All right, we're doing a study on the commandments. They are found in what two passages of Scripture? I hear Exodus chapter what? Chapter 20 and Deuteronomy chapter 5. Good job. So go to Exodus chapter 20. First commandment that we studied together was, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Just an establishment that God is the one true God. There is none that are to come before him. And any that do is a distortion of him. So, as we think about the Ten Commandments in accordance with our life today, allow them to be a reminder that there's a one true God, and he wants all the glory. Second commandment is, graven images. Thou shalt not make unto you any graven images. And actually, there's a second part to it. You're not to bow down. And so, very important, the instruction of how to worship this God, our God. God wants to determine how he's viewed and how he's understood. Man should never shape that. God wants to be the one who determines this. The third commandment. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And we looked at that last week, and we talked about how there are two main applications, which both of them have merit. One is what we commonly would consider swearing and using God's name, referring to God in a way that is not treating him with reverence. This is the one that is so commonly used in our circles, in our homes with our children, and our children are out there with other kids, and they may come home and you'll hear a word come out in a misuse of the Lord's name, and What do you say to them? Don't take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. But there's really a second application, and the Jews, in their perspective, seem to favor this one, and that is that you shall not carry or bear the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And that idea of, if you are going to be announcing yourself as a follower of God, then you need to bear his name appropriately. In other words, you are representing God, and so don't drag his name through the mud by your own sinful ways and actions. So it's a really powerful commandment on how we are to live, understanding our God. So tonight, we have come to the next commandment. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. So Exodus chapter 20 and verse 8, I just read it, I'll read it again. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. All right. Here we go. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Now I am sure that all of us, or most of us, that we've had discussions and thoughts about this. Maybe our message tonight will help. Maybe it will bring more questions to mind. And I'm so glad that I don't have to answer everything, that the Spirit of God is a great guide and help to us. But this has been very helpful to me in understanding and putting into perspective what this command means for us today. Well, if we're going to really dig into this, we're talking about the Ten Commandments. They were originally, they were given to Jewish nation, people of Israel, there at Mount Sinai. These were the people that God had chosen. They were the people of Jacob, whose name has changed to Israel. They had spent over 400 years in Egypt under great bondage. And now they've been gloriously delivered, and now they're at Mount Sinai, and God gives them these commands. And the Sabbath day is really has its basis all the way back into creation. And so we're just going to give a little background for the Sabbath day, just to help us understand why God might have chosen to give us, or to give the Israelites, this command. The term remember that you see there at the beginning of this command of verse 8, first place that you see this word used in the Pentateuch or the first five books of the Bible is in Genesis chapter 9, verse 16, and it's in reference to the rainbow. Remember the rainbow? And the rainbow was to remind the people of the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. And that covenant was that God would what? Never destroy the earth with a worldwide flood again. And so just that word remember is to call to mind the promise in the rainbow. You see it a second time in Exodus chapter 13, in verse 3, which reads, "And Moses said unto the people, Remember this day in which you came out from Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for by strength of hand the Lord brought you out from this place, and there shall no leavened bread be eaten." So here we see a calling to mind of the deliverance in the Passover. So the Passover was used to bring back people's minds to what God did in delivering them from the nation. And so there's this calling back to mind idea. The rainbow, and isn't it wonderful, we still, this is such a, the rainbow is such a beautiful sign for us. We still see this today. It still means the same thing. And it brings us right back to Genesis, to Noah, and calls to mind that God's promise there. So we have here this command of remember, the third spot where you see this, and it's a calling to mind of the Sabbath day in the law. Well, the Sabbath day was sanctified by God. So keep your finger in Exodus chapter 20 and go to Genesis chapter 2. Because we're asking the question, why? Why remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy? Why, Lord? Why is this a command? We're not being critical here. We just want to understand this. All right, Genesis chapter 2, verse 1. "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made." All right, God does things on purpose. He just doesn't throw things and say, I feel like doing this today. No, God is very purposeful. All right, so God did creation, the 6 days of creation. On the seventh day, in the text, it's very clear that he ended his work, which he had made. So God was very busy here in working. And he blessed the seventh day. So he showed favor upon it. He looked upon it with favor. And he sanctified it. Now that word sanctify has its root in a word that we're familiar with, holy, being set apart. And so God set that day apart from the other six. This day is different. And we can see how he did that. He did something completely different on that day than all the other days. He rested. He ceased from laboring. It's interesting to think of God as working laboring. I mean, he's God, he can, I mean, really, he spoke things into existence. And but again, this is an example. This is God communicating what he wants us to know and to understand. And so here we see that God sanctified the seventh day. How was that seventh day set apart from all the others? It was a day of rest, not work. It was declared such by God. It was the only day that could look back and see everything completed and very good. There was nothing left undone. All right? It's the only day that you could do that, the seventh day. Why? Because everything had already been done. The seventh day was the only day of which it is stated that God blessed. The seventh day was sanctified as a result of God's doing or not doing. And from this point on, the established week was 7 days. There will never be another day that can claim to be the seventh. It is really the mark of completion. The week is done. And so this day was set apart. So we come to Exodus chapter 20, and we see here that God extends the holiness of the seventh day to men, to mankind. Every other day is for work, but the seventh is for rest. Keep your finger in Exodus 20 and go to, we're done in Genesis, so now we're going to go to Exodus 31. In Exodus chapter 31, we should look at verse 12. Exodus 31, verse 12, and it says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, Verily my Sabbaths you shall keep." I probably ought to stop here and define for us Sabbath. Sabbath means cease, rest, cease from labor. That's what it means. All right? So as you think about that, that's what that Hebrew word means. So as the people would have been familiar with this, as it's used in the text, that's what's in their mind, a time of rest, of ceasing from labor. All right, so middle verse 13. "Verily my Sabbaths you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, and that you may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you." Very important verse, because it shows a purpose for this. It is the purpose is that they might know and continue to know that is the Lord that sets them apart. It's a sign to all the generations of the Jews, so that they may know that he is the Lord that doth sanctify you. Were there other nations that had this command? No. This was strictly for God's people, the Jews. So yet this is another way that God's people are set apart. Is that this group of people, if you're the Gentiles looking in from the outside, well, look at them, those Jews. Oh, must be the seventh day. They're not doing anything. They're very different. They're not out laboring in their fields. They're resting. Continuing in chapter 31, verse 14, it says, "You shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy unto you. Everyone that defileth it shall surely be put to death. For whosoever doeth any work therein, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days may work be done, but in the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whosoever doeth any work in the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Wherefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations for a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested. and was refreshed. Who was refreshed? God was refreshed. I find that fascinating. The scripture tells us this. Are you guys getting nervous a little bit about all this? I mean, this is like death, you know, if you don't do this. And boy, this is pretty strict. You don't do any work. Don't miss the emphasis here upon the children of Israel. Okay? Don't miss that. Because this is God's dealing with his people. And he's got a purpose for that, because they are his people and he is setting them apart from all other nations. And he's doing that by giving them this law that no other nation has. And so these people are going to look different and are going to live different. But that's the way God wants it. So keeping in mind that on the seventh day God rested and he was refreshed. And that, of course, brings to us the idea that on this day of rest, the purpose of it, yes, it was a holy day that was to be set apart, but embedded in it was a reason, a purpose of refreshment, of rest. And I do love that principle. God designed us as mankind, and I see embedded a principle there of the importance of rest. The importance of rest. As we, let's go to Leviticus chapter 26. As we see a restatement of the importance of this command, Leviticus 26, verse 1, you shall make you no idols nor graven image, neither rear you up a standing image, neither shall you set up any image of stone in your land to bow down unto it, for I am the Lord your God. You shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. So there's a lot of emphasis here on I am the Lord. I am telling you to do this. I have sanctified this, set this day apart. And I want you to obey it, for you are a holy people. This concept of rest is also it's broadened in the law in that there was a year of release. Every seventh year, the land was to be given a release. It's called the Shemitah. And it's the year of release, and you see it in Leviticus 25, verses 1 through 7. We're not going to read that, but every seventh year, there was no agricultural work and labor. God did this. And again, if you were the Gentiles looking in, you were watching all of this, oh, they're not doing anything with their fields. It's be a curious thing. Why? These people are different. These are God's people. Also, there's the year of Jubilee, with Jubilee meaning shout of joy. And this is the every 50 years. And on this day, there's the land was again released. There would be a release of debts and the release of slaves. And you borrowed possessions, they had to be returned. And what a very interesting concept that God gave to his people. But again, you see this reoccurring concept of rest. It is also interesting that with the manna, remember how people of Israel were going through the wilderness and God provided manna? In Exodus chapter 16, it tells us that the people were to gather extra manna on the sixth day to provide for the seventh day. And just showing us again how God valued this seventh day. And what did he do? He provided for his people a means to survive and to thrive and yet still obey. Because remember, if they gathered extra any other days of the week, their manna would spoil. But not on the sixth day. Because God reverenced the seventh, so he said, the manna on the sixth day, you take extra, and it'll be okay on the seventh day. So he's just really emphasizing for his people the value of this day. All right, so Pastor, this is all fine and good, but what about us? What about us? Well, I went over all of that because there are some important principles embedded in that that will be helpful for us. The principle of rest is one of them. And I have to ask the question about how am I doing with rest in my life? Notice I'm not emphasizing a certain day of rest. I'm just emphasizing rest. And because I can't avoid seeing how God gave that as a gift to his people. You have this day to rest. And it wasn't a matter of the legalities of, you know, one group wanted to do this day and another group wanted... No, God said, this is the day of rest. I'm giving this to you. This is yours. You get to have this time. And it was God's decree. So who's going to argue with that? So everybody was unified on that matter. Well, so if you fast forward centuries, and you come to the days of Jesus. Up to this point, now you have the Pharisees and the leaders of the people, leaders of the Jews, and they have taken the Sabbath day and in essence have begun to worship it. The Sabbath day has become... has dictated for them a way of life and has even superseded their love of their fellow man. And Jesus brings that out in the Gospels. Now, in a study of the Ten Commandments, one of the most important scriptures that we need to keep in mind for us today, if we're going to understand the Ten Commandments in our own context, and I've read this before, but it's in Matthew chapter 5. This is just a very important hinge, if you will, for us as we think about the importance of the Ten Commandments and what do they mean for us today. And so I'm going to remind us in Matthew chapter 5, in verse 17, Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is teaching, and he says, "Think not that I'm come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled." There's that word again, fulfilled. "Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." Verse 20, "For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." And that last phrase there, "Unless your righteousness exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." Because the Jews of that day, they had placed the standard upon men. And so therefore the standard of righteousness had been degraded from what God wanted to man's interpretation of it. And Jesus brings that out in the Sermon on the Mount. But we're going to look at several places here with Jesus dealing with the Sabbath because Jesus is pretty important to us, isn't he? Right? You know, he is the central figure of our life. The New Testament tells us to obey his commands. And so we're looking at life through the lens of Jesus Christ because God has given us him. And he's that fulfillment of the law. So if we want to understand this life and what it means to live righteously, we're going to have to do it through Jesus. And we do it, we're saved through him. But if we want to know how to live, we're going to have to live through him. We're told to follow his example and walk as he walked. All right. Well, Matthew 12. Here we are, Jesus on the Sabbath day. And if you, as you read through the Gospels, this is like the reoccurring theme. It's like Jesus is on a Sabbath, and you're like, uh-oh, something's going to happen. Because this is a Sabbath day. See, the Sabbath day is just a big deal to these Jewish people. This day of rest. And they have created almost a mini-god this day. And Jesus is going to make that point. So Matthew 12, at that time Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn. So he's in a field, and his disciples are hungry, and they begin to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. All right, would you? You're hungry? Would you, you go through the field, and you pick an ear and eat it, right? What's the big deal? What's the problem? It's the Sabbath. Now, I might be sounding a little bit sarcastic, but this is not a laughing matter in this day. But here we are, Jesus and his disciples. Now, it's his disciples, interestingly, that are eating the corn. Is Jesus? I don't know. I'm not going to get into that. But Jesus is certainly watching all of this, and he's not slapping their hands. But when the Pharisees saw this, verse 2, and they said unto him, Jesus, behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day. All right, here we go. What's Jesus going to say? Verse 3, have you not read what David did? Uh-oh, okay, David. Big deal. Important guy, important person, greatly respected. What did David do? When he was hungry, and they that were with him, how he entered into the house of God, the tabernacle, and he ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priests. Did that really happen? Yeah, it did. David and his men were on the run. They were hungry. And so they ate. God didn't stone them and strike them dead. Interesting. Was that showbread for the priest? Yeah, eventually it would be. But David ate it. Uh-oh. Jesus is making a point. Verse 5. Or have you not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? But I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. Important passage of scripture here. Verses 6, 7, and 8. But I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. Pharisees and scribes are looking around saying, uh-oh. Now what is he going to say? What is he going to say? But if you had known what this means, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath day. What is Jesus doing? Is he is pointing out their error, how they have made, in essence, the Sabbath day their master. And they have to live for the Sabbath day. And all people under their care have to live for the Sabbath day. And in doing such, they have taken their eyes off of God and down to the earth. And so Jesus here, he is showing them their error. But he is emphasizing himself as Lord. So your eyes are in the wrong place. Where should they be? They need to be on me. And this is an important message for us as a church. Because we can get caught up in all the peripherals. And we can get up and we can get caught up in all the do's and the don't do's. And in getting caught up in all those things, we're going to miss the Lord. And this is where churches are going to have problems. It's because it is the Lord that unifies us, not the peripherals. Because we're going to have all these different interpretations of them. So Jesus is the Lord even of the Sabbath day. Mark chapter 2. In Mark chapter 2, same account, but an additional comment. Same account, but we come to verse 27, and we see this. And he said unto them, "The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath." Wrestle with that one a little bit. Read it over again. Okay, here we go. The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. I had to think about that for a little bit. What does he mean? You see, I believe God established the day of rest, the Sabbath, to benefit man. To help man understand his holiness. Man was not created to be a help to the Sabbath, to decorate the Sabbath, to make the Sabbath extra special. No. In other words, we need to keep things in the proper perspective. We're not to worship the Sabbath, making the observing of it the purpose of our lives. But we are to use it for our benefit that we might be better able to live for God refreshed. Interesting what Jesus says here. The Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. Very important reminder. While we're in Mark, look at Mark chapter 3. Verse 1, and he entered again into the synagogue, and there was a man there which had a withered hand, and they watched him whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. And he said unto the man which had a withered hand, "Stand forth." And he said unto them, "Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days or to do evil, to save life or to kill?" Do you understand and see the heart of Jesus here? If not, let's keep reading. But they held their peace, because they didn't know what to say. Verse 5, and when he looked around about on them with what? What does it say? Anger. If you ever want to know if Jesus was angry, this should answer the question. He got angry here. There's anger within him. He's grieved for the hardness of their hearts. And he said unto the man, "Stretch forth your hand." And he stretched it out. His hand was restored, whole as the other. And the Pharisees went forth and straightway took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. Why? He healed a man on the Sabbath day. And what was Jesus' point here? I'm doing good. I'm healing. Is it lawful to do good or to do evil on the Sabbath day? Come on, guys, really think this through. To save life or to kill? You see, Jesus' ministry and his teaching is giving great clarity, isn't it? It's interesting that Jesus' followers, they honored the Sabbath day, the weekend of his death. Remember that? They made sure that everything was taken care of before the sun went down, and then they rested on the seventh day. They rested. And then on the first day of the week, early in the morning, they came to the grave to do what they had prepared to do, to anoint his body. But the grave was empty. So what does John have to say about this? In John chapter 5, we haven't gotten to John's gospel yet. In John chapter 5, we see verse 10, the Jews therefore said unto him that was cured. Now, who was cured? A man who was by the pool Bethsaida. Again, this on the Sabbath day. They said, "It is the Sabbath day. It is not lawful for you to carry your bed." Well, why was he carrying his bed? Jesus told him to carry his bed. Who did? Jesus did. Jesus healed him and he told him to carry his bed. And if you don't think that's a big deal, it's interesting. You look in Nehemiah chapter 13, verse 19. Emphasize, you should not carry or do any labor or burdens. Jeremiah chapter 17, also, Jeremiah was instructed to cry out to the Jews there at the gates of Jerusalem to honor the Sabbath day. And part of that is not to carry any burdens. People didn't listen. But this, yes, it was a big deal. But here's Jesus telling him to do it. So you have to reconcile the fact here that Jesus never sinned. But yet, here we see his fulfillment of the law. He really cared about this man. And he wanted to show all the power of God. While we're in John chapter 7, go to chapter 7 in verse 22. We read this. Moses therefore gave unto you circumcision, not because it is of Moses, but of the fathers. And you on the Sabbath day circumcise a man. Jesus knows. Verse 23. If a man on the Sabbath day receives circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken, are you angry at me because I have made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day? Come on. Think about this. So as you're contemplating the Sabbath day, the day of rest, I believe it's important to give an insight from Paul to close in Colossians chapter 2. Because here we hear the Ten Commandments and we're understanding how they are there to set apart God's people. And so very clearly the Sabbath day is to be honored and a day of rest. And it was a day where you would be refreshed. And so we get that principle. But there are some, even amongst quote-unquote Christian circles, that will teach us that the Sabbath day must be kept and every part of it. And recently had interaction with an individual that believed that. And it is interesting how that could become very laborious very easily, very legalistic and focused on the thing rather than Jesus. I will not condemn people if they want to have the Saturday day of rest or use that day for worship. I don't think we have the grounds to necessarily condemn them and to say that they're sinners and wrong for doing that. But I believe Colossians will help us understand the freedom that we find in Christ in regards to the law. Colossians chapter 2, I'll begin at verse 6. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord. Now hold on to that, because that's, you got to follow that. We're going to follow him through the text. So receive Christ Jesus the Lord. So walk ye in who? In him, Christ. Rooted and built up in who is it? Christ. And established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. After the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in Christ dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Christ, which is the head of all principality and power. Notice you're complete in Christ. In whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Christ in baptism, wherein also you are risen with Christ through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised Christ from the dead, And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath Christ quickened together with Christ, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them, Christ made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man, therefore, judge you in meat, or in drink, or in respect of a holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath. Which are a shadow of things to come. But the body is of Christ. So is the Ten Commandments of no value? I don't think so. I think they are very important if they're viewed through Christ. As they're viewed through Christ. And this is why I spend so much time there in the Gospels looking at Christ. And I hope you caught his heart. You didn't see him just despising the Sabbath day and just saying, oh, forget about it. But you saw a proper understanding and a proper placing of its importance and priority. And so therefore we live in Christ. And so therefore as we contemplate this command, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. We remember that God, he establishes it as a holy day. Is there a holy day in your life? Is there a day in your life that is set apart? Should you have one? I love the fact that we can trust the Spirit of God to help us with that. Would it be beneficial and helpful? Seems like it might be. You see, God establishes a day of rest for the entire nation of Israel. We see that God affirms in this command a literal 24-hour day, 6-day creation. This is important for us. We see that God restates his blessing of the day of rest. We see God restates his sanctification of the seventh day. So are you living in and through Jesus Christ? Think about the principle of rest. I know my wife and I have been contemplating this in recent days. Do you think it's important? Think it's valuable? I would encourage you to look into that. And allow that to be a consideration for your life. Because indeed God not only rested, but he said he was refreshed. Let's be people of Christ. Christ followers. Walking in his ways. Understanding that he has come to fulfill the law. And so therefore, let's look at the law through his perspective. God, thank you for helping us tonight. And I trust, Lord, that what has come out of my mouth was appropriate and pleasing in your sight. I appreciate, Father, the invisible boundaries that you place upon preachers, lines that we cannot cross, even though the temptations are there. I'm thankful that we have the Spirit of God who connects dots that we cannot see. And Lord, I'm fine with that. And I'm grateful for that truth. Oh God, these precious people have a week ahead of them. We all have a week ahead of us that, well, we'll be very busy. Many challenges, but Lord, we're excited to see you work. Give your people strength. In Jesus' name, amen.